Please turn with me in your Bibles this morning to the Gospel of Matthew. This morning we'll be looking at Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, verses 20 through 24. This is the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 20 through 24. If you're using your Pew Bible, this passage can be found on page 1037. So hear now God's Word. Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment than for the land of Sodom than for you. Let's once again bow in prayer as we seek the Lord's blessing. Our gracious and almighty God, we pray, Lord, that by your Spirit that you would give us guidance and direction as we look at your truth this morning. May he open up our hearts and minds to your word. May he inscribe your truth upon our hearts. And may he be with my mind and my mouth that I may think and speak clearly this morning. It's the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. When we think of the day of judgment, you know, the day of judgment, capital D, day of judgment. The words tolerable and bearable are not words that we typically associate with them. And here, as Jesus teaches, he is proclaiming woe upon cities in which he has done work and ministry and performed mighty miracles. And he says that these other cities of old, cities of renown, were known for their wickedness, known for their opposition to God and his people, that it would be more bearable for them than for these cities in which Jesus is speaking on God's day of judgment. When he returns, all time has come to an end, and Jesus judges every man, woman, and child, all the nations. So as we consider how these things are to go together, how it can be tolerable or bearable on the day of judgment, the theme we will be looking at is in Christ, it will be tolerable for you on the day of judgment. In Christ, it will be tolerable for you on the day of judgment. We'll be looking at this passage in 3 points. First, Jesus denounces the cities. Secondly, woe to the cities in which Jesus worked. And third, only in Jesus is it tolerable on the day of judgment. So first of all, Jesus denounces the cities. Matthew is changing direction here. The context here, as you recall, Matthew 11 begins with John the Baptist sending his disciples to Jesus asking, are you the Christ? Or do we look for someone else? And Jesus points his disciples to look at what has been done around them, the dead being raised, the blind seeing, the deaf hearing, the mighty miracles and works of Jesus, the gospel being proclaimed, and to go back to John and report. He then instructs the crowd of, what did you go out to see in John the Baptist? Also ends that section on the contradiction or the imagery there of children playing in the marketplaces, how we looked at Jesus as the one who played the flute, yet the crowds did not dance. John sang a dirge, and they do not mourn. The wisdom is vindicated by her deeds. The gospel, the word of God, is vindicated by what it produces. Jesus then turns his direction from speaking to the crowds and addresses cities in which he has ministered. He then began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done because they did not repent. The word that the ESV uses or translates here as denounce. The word denounce means to publicly declare to be wrong or evil. And other words are translated. It could be reproach or and things like that, with kind of a corrective tone here. But the word denounce, I think, fits well with the context of what follows and how Jesus compares these cities to cities of the past that were known for their wickedness. So he denounces them. He publicly declares these cities to be wrong for evil. He declares them to be wrong about his works. As we've read along Jesus' ministry here, he was amassing great crowds of people. But most of these crowds, as they were astonished in Matthew 7:28, as his teaching, a lot of them came because they wanted to see a miracle worker. They wanted to see a teacher that had great charisma and a teacher that spoke with powerful authority, unlike their scribes and their Pharisees. Many of them were not there following Jesus simply because of who he was, but they wanted to be entertained or they were seeking something for themselves. So he declares them to be wrong about his works. They misjudged him about his works and what he was there to do. He wasn't just some miracle worker for their entertainment. These works were pointing to the fact that he is the eternal Son of God, who the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Promised One, who was to come and redeem his people. But he also declares them to be evil in their response. These works that they followed him to just look at and to see and to be entertained by, they were meant to show who he was and then point them to the fact they needed to repent. That was the gospel message that both he and John the Baptist were preaching. That's the gospel message that he told his disciples to preach as they went around and he sent them out to perform miracles. The gospel message was to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It is near. But as this gospel message went out and the works were done by Christ to show and authenticate that message of repentance that he was preaching, there was no response to that. They were shown to be evil in their response. They were still in their sin. They didn't bow and repent. They didn't turn away from their life of sin and follow after Jesus Christ. The word repent here, its core meaning is a changing of direction. You could think of it in this way. It's not just simply walking along a path and then deciding to veer right or left instead of going straight. It's a complete 180-degree turn of direction. It's literally a changing of one's mind. And as we, you know, some translations, older translations that we have of the Old Testament will say that God repented of some calamity that he was thinking of bringing upon a certain people. It wasn't that he said, okay, I'm sorry, I'm not going to do that. He repented in that he changed. From our point of view, he did a 180-degree turn and relented from what he was about to do. So the idea of repentance is not just simply going off in a different direction, but it's when the sin is before you, you completely turn and you go the opposite direction. Because as sin, as we understand it, is completely antagonistic to God. It's what he abhors and what he hates. If we continue going towards sin, then we are going away from God. So a repentant heart requires a turning away from the sin to turn and move towards God. So Jesus publicly denounces these cities because they did not repent. They did not turn away from their way of life as he was calling them to repent, for the kingdom of heaven was at hand. And so too, as we look towards that day to come when Jesus returns, as he references here the great day of judgment, When that day comes, the Lord likewise will denounce all who would not repent, all who would not heed the proclamation of the gospel, all who would not bow their knee to Christ in humble submission to Him and who He is. He will denounce them, all who reject Him. This moves us to our second point. Woe to the cities in which Jesus worked. We read in verses 21 and then also 23, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day." The cities Chorazin and Bethsaida aren't explicitly mentioned previously in Matthew, but they're in the area surrounding Capernaum and where Jesus was ministering. And so when we read about Jesus going around to the various cities and performing miracles and preaching the gospel, these cities were included in them. Capernaum, you see, was Jesus' hometown, his hub, his base of operations. And these two cities are representative of the cities that also surround that area. But as Jesus compares their reaction, he does so to Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon, we read in Isaiah chapter 23 and also in Ezekiel chapters 26 to 28. That's where we read of God's pronouncement of judgment upon these two cities. And what it comes down to is really pride, the pride of these countries. Tyre was a powerhouse that would expand its empire and conquer people, and it thought itself to be as entitled to these things. There was a pride in their mistreatment of people, and they explicitly also mistreated the people of God. And so because of that, they were judged. God brought judgment down upon them. As it mentions Capernaum, Jesus asks the question, "Will you be exalted to heaven?" And then answers, "You will be brought down to Hades." This is mirrors also in Ezekiel chapter 28. In speaking of Tyre, it kind of summarizes the world powers in opposition to God and His people throughout this time. But specifically in chapter 28 of Ezekiel, verses 11 through 17, God in His prophecy against Tyre turns His direction to the actual king of Tyre. We read there, "Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, raise a lamentation over the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You are the signet of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God, every precious stone was your covering. Sardis, topaz, diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, emerald, and carbuncle. And crafted in gold were your settings and your engravings. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire you walked. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till unrighteousness was found in you. In the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence in your midst, and you sinned. So I cast you as a profane thing from the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O guardian cherub, in the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was proud because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I exposed you before kings to feast their eyes on you. By the multitude of your iniquities and the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. So I brought fire out from your midst, consumed you. And I turned you to ashes on the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who know you among the peoples are appalled at you. You have come to a dreadful end and shall be no more forever." The sin of the king of Tyre was pride. And it recognized that God is the one who gave him these things, the thought that he himself had done it, and he did it ruthlessly. But in giving this description of the king of Tyre, it's remarkable that Ezekiel is also giving us a description of Lucifer being kicked out of heaven. The comparison here is that the king of Tyre fell into the same sin that Lucifer did. You see the language here. It can't describe just a mere human being. It says in Ezekiel chapter 28 that he was placed as an anointed guardian cherub on the holy mountain of God. It also says in verse 13, you were in Eden, the garden of God. So we have here a description of Lucifer, who was created as one of the most powerful, one of the most beautiful beings. And in this description, according to this, he was directly before the throne of God, as one who stood directly before God, as one of the most powerful angels. But what he did is he succumbed to pride. He looked at the beauty that God had created him as, and instead of thanking his creator who he stood before, he thought of himself, I am glorious, I am beautiful. And so he sought his own worship. Because of this unrighteousness, this pride, God says that he kicked him out of his holy mountain. At its core, these cities back in Matthew, as they heard the gospel proclaimed to them, as they saw the mighty works of God, the glory of God directly in their midst, teaching them and healing them and pointing them to having repentance and repenting of their sins, they instead fell upon the same path of the king of Tyre and the kings of these cities, and the sin of Satan himself, of pride. A cold, stony heart that thinks, I do not need God and what he gives me. I am just fine on my own. At the core of a rebellious heart is pride. It is pride. It is sitting ourselves in the place of God and saying, not your will, O God, but mine. This brings us to our third and final point. Only in Jesus is it tolerable on the day of judgment. As Jesus pronounces woe on these cities and then compares them to Tyre and Sidon and then also to Sodom, Tyre and Sidon being picturing for us the nations that stood in opposition to God and his people, but then Sodom itself is that city that is kind of the epitome of evil that we have in the Old Testament. You know the story and the account about how God came to Abraham. And Abraham had that dialogue with the Lord, as the Lord told him about what he was going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah. And how Abraham pleaded with him, you know, if there's 100 righteous people, will you destroy it? And he keeps whittling down until he gets to about 10. And then he finally leaves it. There wasn't even 10 righteous people in those cities. And it's not one particular sin that is very clearly evident in that story. But that is merely an outworking in the whole wickedness of that entire city, in those two cities. They were wicked people. And they did not submit to God. And so Jesus says, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in Sodom than for Chorazin and Bethsaida in Capernaum. Now, when Jesus says that it will be more tolerable for those cities, it doesn't mean that they won't be judged. But he's saying here that in some way, and when I consider hell, I think any portion of hell will be horrible. But in some way, it will be more bearable for Sodom and Tyre and Sidon than it will be for Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. How could hell be worse? It all seems pretty horrible. How could it be worse? Well, not to make light of the situation, I can maybe illustrate it in this way. If you can imagine my daughter, Nari, somehow taking our van for a joyride, and driving through the streets of Ravenna and driving down Lake City and She's going really fast, and she's pulled over. And will the cop, the cop would actually probably give me a ticket for letting her drive, or not watching her, but she wouldn't get a ticket. She's a child. She wouldn't get it. She'd maybe get a warning. Like, don't do this again. Let's go back home and stay out of your parents' van. But if I'm driving really fast down Lake City and I get pulled over, I will get a ticket. It's the same sin. There's a consequence and there's a punishment. But I should know better. I've read the owner's manual. I've read the driver's manual. I have my driver's license. I've gone through the programs. I can read. So I can see what the speedometer says and what the sign says. And I should know better. In the same way, Tyre and Sidon and Gomorrah, they were sinful and wicked, but they did not have the gospel preached to them. They did not have the gospel of Jesus Christ preached to them. But these cities, Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum, the Anointed One, the Messiah, God Himself is in their midst. And He Himself is proclaiming to them the gospel. Repent. He's performing miraculous and mighty works directly before them. And so, as He says elsewhere, they were without excuse. They should have known better. They should have believed. They should have repented. And He goes so far as to say, if back in the days of old, if Jesus would have come and preached and proclaimed the gospel and performed the mighty works that He did back in the streets of Sodom and Gomorrah, that Sodom and Gomorrah would have repented. Because when He says that it would have been remaining here today, it would have still be here. Fire would not come down out of heaven and consumed it. The same way with Tyre and Sidon, if Jesus had walked their streets performing their miracles, His miracles, they would have repented in dust and ashes long ago. The picture we have here is of Nineveh, when Jonah was sent to Nineveh and proclaimed a message of repentance to Nineveh, this wicked city. What did they do? The entire city, from the king down, repents in dust and ashes. They would have had the same response. Jesus says in John chapter 5, verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." How will it be tolerable or bearable on the day of judgment? Well, in truth, Jesus is using this language as just a woe and a pronouncement and denouncing Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum. The truth is, it's not going to be bearable or tolerable for anyone on the day of judgment who reject Jesus Christ. The only way that it can be tolerable and bearable on the day of judgment is if we believe in Jesus Christ. It's if by God's grace we have faith in Him and confess our sins, repent, heed the call of the gospel to repent of our sins, turning away from them and turning to God. That is the only way that the day of judgment will be tolerable, will be bearable. And so Jesus' words in John chapter 5, verse 24, are a source of great comfort. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life." If you believe the word of God, if you believe him who sent Jesus, if you believe that God raised him from the dead and profess Jesus as Lord, you will be saved. You have eternal life. And that cannot be taken away from you. It will be bearable for you on the day of judgment. And the reason is because you have come out of death into life. Out of death into life. And so likewise, Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, verse 1, "There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." There is now no condemnation. It's not, there is now just a little bit of condemnation that people need to overcome. There is no condemnation whatsoever for those who are in Christ Jesus. So how can the day of judgment be tolerable and bearable? How can these concepts go together? Well, the only way anyone can tolerate the day of judgment is if Jesus has taken that judgment for them. That is the only way. God's judgment will fall. It will be poured out in its fullness. It will either be poured out upon Jesus as he hung upon the cross for your sins, or you will drink it yourself for all of eternity. Those are the two options. The only way the day of judgment can ever be tolerable or bearable is if Jesus has taken that judgment for you upon the cross. And so, brothers and sisters, as we consider the words of Jesus here, let us, one, heed the warning of listening and paying attention to the works that Jesus Christ did, his healing ministry pointing to the healing that he has done in our hearts and our need for him and our need for a Savior. And if anyone here has not bowed their knee to Christ yet, Jesus here calls you to that, to bow your knee and to seek forgiveness. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But it's also a great comfort for us that as we consider the great power of the gospel, the great power of the gospel that would have turned Tyre and Sidon, that would have turned Sodom and Gomorrah, these cities that we hold up as great examples of sin and wickedness, if it can convert these cities, then it can also convert us. We are not beyond hope. We are not beyond God's reach. And as it has saved us and spared us, taken us out of death and brought us into life, it will continue to mold and to shape our every day of our life until we are in that great day, the glorious day when Jesus comes and are made glorified and perfect in him. And so, brothers and sisters, as we consider the day of judgment, how it is tolerable for us, it is only tolerable in Christ, as he has taken God's judgment and is perfecting us for glory. Amen. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for these words, and we pray that you would help us to remember that in Christ, your day of judgment is bearable, it is tolerable. For we, Lord, have been forgiven. By your grace, Lord, we have been given faith in Christ, and he has taken our punishment. As Paul puts it, the written decree against us has been nailed to the cross. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And so, Lord, we pray that you would continue to mold us and shape us by the work of your Spirit in our hearts and minds, molding us more into that glorious image of Jesus Christ and when he comes again to restore all things and make them new. In the name of Jesus, we do pray. Amen.